Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to God to worship Him,
we lift up our hearts and we confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And He greets us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God this morning by singing Psalm 89, the verses 6 and 7. We now listen together to the 10 words of God's covenant law, and we read the law together this morning from Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when God begins the law with these words, he reminds us that we don't obey his law in order to earn anything, but he has already saved us. He brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he continues, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As we consider our lives in the light of God's law, we hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 18. In Luke 18, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Lord said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's sing together in response to God's law, Psalm 1, verse 2. Let's draw near to God and pray for his blessing. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we acclaim you as our King. While you created all things, so that you are Lord over the heavens and the earth and all creatures, and while nothing happens without your will, nevertheless, you are our King. And so we are blessed, Father, blessed above all the nations on earth, blessed above all the people around us, because we know you like everyone else. We were dead in our sins, in our unbelief. And then, before we knew you, you came to us and you chose us to be your people. And then you made a covenant with us. You promised that the sun would never strike us by day, nor the moon by night, because you would preserve our lives when going out or coming in from that day forth and forever. And since then, you have worked in us powerfully, Father. Your grace in us was irresistible, so that this morning you called us to worship you, and we came. Indeed, we came into your presence with willing and thankful hearts to rejoice in your goodness and your grace towards us. We came into your presence so that we might be encouraged and strengthened and renewed for living in service of you. We thank you, Father, that this past week we could be busy with our daily work. We thank you for the rain that fell, and we also praise you for glorious weather. After an abundance of rain during the winter months, we are now thankful to be heading towards summer again. And while this is normal, and while we could take this for granted, we cannot help noticing, Father, that the eastern states have again been devastated by a fresh round of flooding. For us, that is double reason to thank you for the pleasant weather that we are enjoying. But it is also reason to pray with more urgency for those people around Australia who were affected by those floods. We pray, dear Father, be pleased to preserve lives and property. We pray also that you will open the hearts and the minds of many people so that they may realize that this is your hand giving a foretaste of your wrath against sin. So bless the preaching of the gospel this morning, Father. Open our hearts to the glorious truth that there is nothing good in us that makes us worthy of being your children and receiving your favor. Teach us to see again that salvation is your work. We pray, receive the praise that we offer to you through our singing, and that we also offer to you as we listen to your word, your life-giving and life-changing word. Father, we also pray that you receive what we give to you through the collection bag. We confess that everything that we have belongs to you. Also, our money belongs to you. Nevertheless, we offer it to you humbly and willingly, and we pray that you use it for the spreading of the gospel and for the growing of the church and for the glory of your name. We pray also this morning, be with the little ones in the creche. Watch over them and those who are caring for them. Give them all a peaceful hour and bless us as we worship you. Hear our prayer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection this morning is for the work of the deacons. After the collection, we sing together hymn 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of Judges. We read from Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, we read from verse 1. And we know that in the earlier chapters of the book of Judges, we dealt with Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Barak. Judges who saved Israel from the hands of their enemies. So Judges 5 ends with the sentence, so the land had rest for 40 years. And then Judges 6 verse 1 continues, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and the camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And now follows the text for the preaching. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So far, the reading of our text. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we'll sing together in response Psalm 56, verse 1 and verse 4. Psalm 56, verse 1 and verse 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who would you say is an Australian hero? Of course, every year, someone is named the Australian of the Year. And we might expect that to be some kind of a hero, but not every time. Perhaps Dr. Fred Hollows, who is known as the Wild Colonial Boy of Australian Surgery. Dr. Hollows gave the gift of eyesight to thousands of Australians who were blind. Maybe a hero? Or Victor Chang, our leading heart surgeon, a hero? Truth is that most average Australians find their heroes onto sporting fields, into swimming pools, or on the racetrack. Cricketers like Donald Bradman or Davey Warner, tennis players like Nick Kyrgios or Ash Barty, even horses like Farlap. Australian heroes are mainly sportsmen, sportswomen, and sporting animals. In our text for this morning, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. That means Gideon is a man of courage. He is a real hero. But when we read the story, brothers and sisters, we discover that Gideon is not a hero at all. Instead, he is overwhelmed by fear and unbelief. But nevertheless, in the course of our text, God starts a process of changing Gideon. God begins a process of turning Gideon into a hero. And we learn the Lord God has chosen Gideon to be God's special instrument because the Lord has a plan. The Lord's plan is that through Gideon, the Lord might save Israel from her enemies. The Lord might give his people salvation. And so I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: God's electing grace transforms Gideon so that God can use him to save his chosen people. In our text, we see Gideon's and Israel's problem. We see God's choice of Gideon, and we see God's transforming power at work in Gideon. God's electing grace transforms Gideon so that God can use him to save his chosen people. We consider first Gideon's and Israel's problem. Now, at the beginning of our text in verse 11, the angel of the Lord comes and sits in the shade of an oak tree in Ophrah. That angel seems to be just an ordinary traveller seeking refuge from the sun. And Gideon takes no notice of him because Gideon is busy threshing wheat. Threshing wheat, but not in the ordinary way. Normally, wheat is brought to a threshing floor. And there the wheat is spread out on the floor about a foot high, and an ox walks over it. And as the weight of the ox forces the husks to open, the grain comes out. And then, because grain is heavier than the husk, normally a threshing floor is built somewhere in the open, preferably on the top of a hill, so that the wind can blow the husks away and only the grain is left. But Gideon does not use an ox to thresh his wheat on the threshing floor. Instead, he goes to a wine press, and that is two holes in the ground, one a little bit deeper than the other. You throw the grapes into the shallow hole, and there you trample the grapes while the grape juice flows down into the deeper hole. That's for grapes. Gideon, however, uses the wine press to thresh his wheat. Why? Because he does not have much wheat. Moreover, when Gideon threshes his wheat in the wine press, he feels safe because the Midianites cannot see him. They cannot steal his wheat. Fact is, Gideon is a coward. And these are the circumstances of God's chosen people in the time of our text, brothers and sisters. Think about this. God saved these people from Egypt. God brought them to Canaan. So here they were living in the promised land, this land which was supposedly flowing with milk and honey. But what was reality? These Israelites were suffering a shortage of food. And everyone had to constantly be on guard and watch out for enemies who were stronger than us, so that they would always take everything off of us and leave us with nothing. Is this salvation? Is this what God's promises were all about? Is this the reason why we left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea and spent 40 years in the desert? This? Salvation? Nah, says Gideon. Gideon is greatly discouraged. And then the response of the angel is so striking, brothers and sisters. The angel seems to be totally oblivious. He comes waltzing up to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you." And he calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, as if to say, isn't life great? Isn't it great to be a child of God, to live in faith, to live in the supreme confidence that comes from knowing that God is on your side, so that against you shall be none? Gideon, isn't life great? We can almost hear Gideon catch his breath and say, life is great? I don't think so. And me, a mighty man of valor, a hero? You're joking, right? You're being sarcastic, aren't you? Because here I am, an Israelite, but scared of the Midianites. Here I am, a chicken hiding in a wine press. But, brothers and sisters, when the angel calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, the angel is not being sarcastic. Instead, these words which the angel speaks to Gideon, these words, "The Lord is with you." These words remind us of the blessing that we receive at the end of every worship service. Words like, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." And words like, "The Lord bless you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace." Brothers and sisters, when God blesses, God never says what is today. Instead, when the Lord blesses, he always declares what's going to be in the future. And so the angel in our text, when he tells Gideon that the Lord is with you, he is proclaiming the gospel to Gideon. This angel is a messenger from God in heaven. A messenger telling Gideon that the cries of the Israelites have come up to heaven and God has heard them. And now God is going to respond. God is going to deliver his people. And so Gideon will become a mighty man of valor because the Spirit of God will rest upon him. The Lord speaks to Gideon. The Lord says, "From now on, I'm going to use you to save Israel from her enemies." What the angel gives to Gideon in verse 12 is a blessing indeed. But Gideon does not have a clue. Because Gideon does not look with the eyes of faith, and so he can only see what is happening before his eyes. And so Gideon answers, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this rotten stuff happened to us? And where are all God's miracles, which our fathers have been telling us about?" Gideon complains. And we hear this complaint of Gideon, and we are astonished, brothers and sisters. We are astonished that Gideon can be so blind. Because we read it before our text. The Lord has just given Gideon and all the Israelites his answer. The Lord has given his answer already at the beginning of the chapter. When the Israelites were crying out to the Lord, he sent a prophet who explained to the Israelites why the Lord was not saving them. It was because, verse 10, it was because they would not obey his voice. And as long as the Israelites would not repent, as long as they would not obey God's voice, of course there would be no salvation. Of course. Indeed, that's the way the covenant works. When we are faithful, God blesses. But when we are unfaithful, God chastises. We say, of course, brothers and sisters. But actually, in the book of Judges, this is a new development. In Judges 3, the Israelites were oppressed by the king of Mesopotamia. And then they cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them by the hand of Othniel. And then a few verses later, the Israelites were oppressed by Eglon, the king of Edom. And again they cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them this time by the hand of Ehud. In Judges 4, it was Jabin, the king of Canaan, who oppressed them. And again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them by the hand of Deborah and Barak. But this time, in Judges 6, this time they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord responds, not by sending a judge to deliver them, but by sending a prophet instead to admonish them, to tell them that tears are not enough and crying out to the Lord is not sufficient. Instead, something needs to happen in their hearts. There must be repentance. They must stop serving the gods of Canaan. Stop serving the Lord in their own way. For the sake of their very salvation, they must turn to the Lord in the obedience that comes from faith. And the sad thing is that Gideon does not even realize this. Gideon does not understand this. Instead, Gideon just assumed that the Lord was like a genie in a bottle. You know, you call him and he comes. You ask him for help and he listens. That's what he always did. And so Gideon is counting on the Lord to do the same thing this time. Gideon does not understand the covenant that God made with Abraham and that God confirmed through Moses at Mount Sinai, where God set out in his law the way to covenant blessing, while God promised to curse and even destroy those who broke his covenant. Gideon was an Israelite, but he knew nothing about living as a child of God in the obedience that comes from faith. And when we know this, we can begin to see the gospel in our text, brothers and sisters. The gospel, the good news for you and for me. It's truly breathtaking, brothers and sisters, when we realize that in our text, the Israelites have not repented of their sins. The Israelites have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And so we shake our heads. Surely it is impossible that God should now send a prophet to Gideon to declare that God has heard the cries of his people and that God will now save them. These Israelites are unfaithful. Surely then it is impossible that God should hear their plea for mercy and that God should save them. And yet, that is exactly what happens. The awesome reality is that God does not wait for his children to repent of their sins before he saves them. God never waits for his children to become obedient before he responds to their need and their cry for mercy. Instead, the gospel of grace teaches that God always comes first with his grace in the hearts and the lives of his children. God's grace always comes first. That's true in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And that's because by nature, we are all addicted to sin and evil and disobedience and unbelief. And what makes it worse, we are powerless to change ourselves. And then even when God disciplines us by sending enemies or by sending sickness or by sending other forms of punishment, And even when God sends prophets who demand repentance, that cannot change us. Instead, in a text, an angel comes to the people of Israel. He comes to them when they are dead in their sins and their unbelief. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And now God will change what the Israelites are powerless to change. God comes to Gideon when Gideon is dead in his sins and unbelief and mixed up in lousy theology. And God says to Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor, because now God is going to change in Gideon what Gideon is powerless to change in himself. God will do all that, brothers and sisters, because many, many years before our text, God chose Abraham to be his child. And God chose the people of Israel to be his people, his kingdom of priests, and his holy nation. And now God will not let anything stop him from fulfilling his plan. Not the opposition of Pharaoh, not the Red Sea, nor the River Jordan, nor the kings of Canaan or Edom, or the hordes of Midian. God will not even let the unbelief and the unfaithfulness of his people stop him from carrying out his plan. Instead, just like one day God created the whole world out of nothing, so God will now also bring about salvation out of nothing. And in order to make that happen, God will transform a coward into a mighty man of valor. That is the grace of the gospel, brothers and sisters. No, I should say that is the grace of your God. Your God's grace towards you. He came to you when you were a baby, when you knew nothing, and you could say nothing, and you could do nothing. Then he promised to save you. And now he saves us from our sins. He changes us, not after we have made the decision first to repent, not after we have gotten our house in order, but he saves us completely when we are dead in our sins. That is what it means to be saved by grace. God's sovereign grace. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now pay attention to the Lord's choice to use Gideon. When Gideon responds to the angel, and we already saw that Gideon questioned if it was really true that God was with him and with the Israelites. When Gideon also stated as fact that God had forsaken the Israelites, forgotten his miracles. After Gideon's whinge, the angel does not argue with Gideon. Instead, the angel gives Gideon a simple command. Go. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then a challenge. Have I not sent you? When we think about this command of the angel, go in this might of yours. Doesn't that sound strange? We would say, go in the strength of the Lord. We would say, go by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we would never say, go in this might of yours. As if a man would have this might, this power. And yet, that is what the angel says. Go in this might of yours. But Gideon refuses because he's still a coward. And so, just like Moses did so many years before, Gideon makes up excuses. He protests first that he is the wrong man for the job. His family, his clan, is the weakest in Manasseh. And Gideon himself is the least of his father's household. And we can understand, if Gideon would go back to the men of Ophrah, and if he would tell them that the Lord has called him to lead the Israelites in battle against the Midianites, would they listen to him? And would all the other tribes of Israel listen to him? What are Gideon's credentials? What are his qualifications that they should follow him? And these questions bring us to a second element of God's electing grace, brothers and sisters. We just saw in our first point that God was gracious to Israel, and God would save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, although Israel was not repenting from her sins. So salvation is already by grace. It's clearly undeserved. There's been no repentance. But now, in our second point, we see that God's electing grace reaches out to those people who are the least capable of doing great things. Didn't Gideon say it himself? He belongs to one of the weakest clans, and he is himself one of the junior members of that weakest clan. Truly, Gideon is a nobody. And this is a second trademark of God's electing grace. God always chooses nobodies. God chose Abraham when he was a nobody, worshipping idols in the land of Ur. God chose Jacob when he was a nobody, when Jacob's highest qualification was his ability to deceive his father and his brother. God chose David, a man whose only experience was looking after sheep. And then God chose Martin Luther, a monk from Wittenberg, who was himself so insecure that he was always questioning whether God's gift of salvation was really for him. And John Calvin, a man who was physically weak, a man who was socially stubborn. And God used these two unlikely men to reform the church and defend the church against the attacks of Roman Catholicism. When we put it all down on paper, when we weigh up the possibilities and the probabilities, we say, this is impossible, this can never work, just like Gideon. And we are correct. If the salvation of Israel and the salvation of the church today would depend on the efforts of people like you and me, more, if the glory of God would depend on efforts of miserable people like you and me, then it would all come to nothing. But now, the fact that we are all so powerless against the world, the fact that we have so little to offer to God, that is not a problem for God. God always chooses what is poor and weak and without influence. Why? So that God's sovereign power and God's saving grace might be highlighted by our weakness. And this is also important, beloved congregation, when we receive new elders and new deacons in the church in the near future. When a brother in the congregation is elected to be an elder or a deacon, that brother might well say, "Who am I that I should have this position? I'm not qualified." And just like when an elder or a deacon has to go on a visit, he might well be nervous, and that's okay too, because the work of the elders and the deacons is very important work, and it needs to be done well. But the answer to these objections and these fears which elders and deacons might experience, the answer is found in our text, in the words which the angel speaks to Gideon. The words, "Does the Lord not command us to go? Does he not send us?" Our elders and deacons not elected because the congregation can see in those men that the Lord has given them qualities so that they can do their work. We believe that when the Lord calls, when the Lord gives us a task to do, then he gives us the strength to do it. We have what we need for the job. We have no doubt, because the Lord sends us. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, have the Israelites obeyed God's covenant so that God should bless them and save them from the Midianites? No. Does Gideon, as a man, have what it takes to lead the Israelites and to save them from the Midianites? Again, no. Not yet, in any way. But now, in our third point, we will see God's transforming power at work in Gideon. Gideon asked for a sign. The first time in the Bible that anyone has asked the Lord for a sign. And the Lord agrees. He sends Gideon away, and Gideon prepares a goat and bakes bread and puts broth or gravy with it, and he brings that to the angel. And the angel, he reaches out his staff, and with the end of his staff, he touches the meat and the bread, and immediately it is all consumed by fire. Just like Moses and Aaron, they sacrificed to the Lord in Leviticus 9. Their sacrifice was also consumed by fire. And just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, and just like Solomon when he had just built the temple, the Lord sends fire down from heaven to receive the sacrifice, to show that he accepts the sacrifice. Because when God accepts a sacrifice, the point is, of course, that God accepts the person who offers the sacrifice. So in our text, the Lord, the judge of heaven and earth, he does not regard Gideon's sins. He does not regard Gideon's unbelief. He does not regard Gideon's failure to repent. Instead, he receives Gideon in grace. And Gideon gets the message. We know that from his reaction, "Alas, O Lord God, for that little word, alas. In other translation, it just says, ah, ah. And that means so much. Because before, Gideon had so much to tell the Lord. Gideon did not hesitate to tell the Lord that the Lord was neglecting his people. And when the angel mandated Gideon to go fight, Gideon protested that he was unsuitable for the job. Before, Gideon had so much to say. But now, ah, that means this is all too much for me. Gideon has just seen a tiny little glimpse of God. But that little glimpse of God was enough to convince Gideon that God is very great and that Gideon is so very, very small. And now what has changed, brothers and sisters? What's changed? At the beginning of our text, the Midianites were so strong. Well, Gideon was the least of his family. And his family was the least of the clans of Manasseh. It was unworkable. Now, at the end of our text, the Midianites are still just as strong. And Gideon is still just as weak and insignificant. Really, nothing has changed. Humanly speaking, the chances of success are still remote. But what has changed? Gideon has seen the Lord. And something is changing in Gideon's heart. Now, by the grace of God, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, Gideon is becoming a different man. He's becoming a hero, a Christian hero. No longer is he overwhelmed by the difficulty of the road or by the power of his enemy. Gideon is learning that if God is for us, then no one can stand against us. And in this way, beloved congregation, this morning, the Lord also comes to us with his word of peace. He promises to be with us today, tomorrow, this whole week, and for the rest of our lives. He reminds us that he came to us when we were dead in our sins, in our unbelief. He came to us when we were undeserving. And he changed us. He changed us. And therefore, he sends us out into the world, into our kitchens and our laundries, our classrooms, our offices, and to the consistory room. He commands us to go in the strength that we have. He commands us to serve him faithfully, confidently, and joyfully, because God is on our side. His power, which has overcome sin and evil and death, that same power is at work in you and in me as well. So go in that strength and do your job. Amen.
and sisters, I have a
couple of announcements for you. Consistory will meet with deacons, God willing, on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. And with thankfulness to the Lord, after the examination of candidate Arden Bohr, he will be ordained, God willing, next Sunday as minister of the church in Darling Downs. We'll thank the Lord and we'll pray for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of salvation and life. We thank you first for your word. When we were dead in our sins, then you came to us with your word of promise. And then, Father, your word should have been sufficient. We should have responded to your command to repent and believe, just like the Israelites in the days of our text, when they were suffering and when they cried out to you, they should have repented of their sins and turned to obedience. So when we read that they did not repent, and yet they still expected that you would save them, we shake our heads and we wonder that anyone could be so foolish and so rebellious. But Father in heaven, by the power of your word, you reveal to us that we are no different. When you call us to serve you, when you come to us with your gospel promises, we do not listen either. We do not listen unless you first work in our hearts, unless you first renew us by the power of your Spirit. We are all dead unless and until you make us alive. Truly, Father in heaven, our salvation is your work through and through. And so we pray, Father, that we may respond to your grace in a fitting way. And so we pray, make us faithful in reading your word. Grant that we may grow in the gospel. So bless our families. Bless the relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren. Grant that in our relationships we may never forget what is most important, that is, your praise and a service of you. Grant that these things may receive our constant attention. Bless the work of our schools. Give to our teachers and to the school board and to all the committees what they need. Bless our Bible study clubs and our catechism classes. We also pray for the staffing needs of Fairhaven and Worthy Hands and Eucalypt, as well as of our schools. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for those who have special needs. Bless the ongoing treatment of our brother Tyrone Kytos and also Sister Jean Timmer. Father, we bring them before you and we pray that you remember your covenant promises which you gave to them, that you would avert all evil or turn it to their benefit. We also pray for our brother Jack Swartz. Will you bless the work of the doctors as they seek to give him the care that he needs that can relieve some of his pain? Father, we thank you for your blessing over the classes meeting on Friday, that brother Rodney Den Boer could pass his exam, so that now he may be ordained to be minister of the word in the Church of Darling Downs. Give your blessing in that church community, Father. We also pray for the meeting of Classes North, scheduled for this coming Friday, for the examination of candidate Anson Van Delden, so that he may be ordained as minister in the Church of Lagana. Father, we pray that you give to our brother what he needs, that you give your blessing over the exam. We pray for a blessing over our consistory. Give a blessing over the meeting on Tuesday evening. Bless our minister, Reverend Anderson. Bless him in preparing sermons, also teaching catechism and visiting where that is necessary. Give to the elders and the deacons also what they need to comfort, to encourage, and to admonish where that is necessary. Bless the deacons. Give them wise and compassionate hearts so that they may serve also for the growth in the communion of saints. Now give us a good day in service of you. Bless our fellowship together, our conversations. Grant that all the words we speak may give glory to you and be edifying for all those who hear. Bring us back here this afternoon. Father, it is so good to know you. It is so good to grow in service of you. Hear our prayer and bless us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final song of praise and worship this morning is Psalm 111, the verses 2, 3, and 5. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and go in peace. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.